John 15, and we will read the first part. John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you would desire, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And the Lord continues with that theme of love for a little while. All right. We have this illustration used of the vine and the branches. There are, of course, important things to learn about abiding in him. And by abiding in him, we grow, we produce fruit and things like that. I'd like us to look at a couple of quick thoughts before we look into the question of who are these branches broken off. The first thought is understand that this is right after the Lord's words, arise, let us go from here. Our thinking is changed now from the upper room, which is that safe, secluded area, to now going out into the world. And it's out into the world that God says he will grow this tree, this vine. And it says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Understand the comfort there is in this. Because we're out in the world as part of this testimony, this vine. And the world is looking on, as well as other believers, to gather fruit from this. And this fruit is going to be a reflection of what the vine is like. The fruit that we produce is going to be a reflection of what God is like. The fruit that we produce is going to be a reflection of what Christ is like, to other believers and to the world. The world can taste of the fruit if they choose. And the comforting thing is that the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, and then he adds, my Father is the vine dresser. Why is this comforting? It's comforting in the sense that ultimately the job of seeing that there is fruit is taken upon by God himself. In other words, he takes upon his shoulders the responsibility to see to it that this tree bears fruit. He is the one who will take action when the tree is not bearing fruit as it should. He is the one who will come in to take action. We have the easy part. We abide in him, for what that means. But we read at the beginning, the Father is the one who is going to be doing the work on this tree, this vine, and on these branches, to see to it that fruit is born. All right. In verse 2, we have this phrase, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses or prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, some have said that this phrase takes away could also be rendered lifts up. And the idea, they say, is, and maybe it's true, I don't know. The idea is that they say, well, look, every branch that does not bear fruit, he lifts to a better position, maybe to get more sunlight or something like that, so that it will then grow and thrive and bear fruit. So some say it really doesn't mean takes away, like it's being ripped out of this tree and taken away. However, even if you take that view, you still cannot get away from verse 6. Because verse 6 does not have this ambiguity. If anyone does not abide in me, therefore does not bear fruit, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. Right. So in two verses, we have this idea that a branch is going to be taken away. In one of the verses, you might see the language as, well, maybe it's not really taken away, maybe it's simply lifted up. But it doesn't matter, the other one is clear enough that there are instances where a branch is going to be taken from this tree and it's going to wither and it has a bad ending to it. Now the question is, what does this mean? And the two reasonable things it could mean, and that people have put forward is, one, these are believers because they are described as being in him, in Christ in some way. They are described as being connected to the vine in some way. And that they are true believers who, because of their life, do not bear fruit to God. And because of that, they are taken away from this tree. And the thought is that I guess some would say they lose their salvation, but that goes against enough other scriptures, that some would say, well, no, it's not a matter that they lose their salvation, but they lose their testimony and they're taken away in that sense. And that's the meaning of it, that it may be a believer, and it's not talking about a believer losing his salvation, it's talking about a believer that's being taken away in another sense. And in verse 6, it says the branch is withered and they gather them and throw them in the fire. And I've heard some commentators say that that's the point, that men gather them and throw them in the fire, that in some ways their name is they're a believer and God's name is being raked through the mud. Men take these branches out and they're withered and they take them to be burned and so on. So that's one view. Another view is that it's actually a person who's never a true believer. Now, if that's the case, then you have to ask, what is this person doing being described as connected to the vine anyway? And in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Well, what does this mean? How could an unbeliever ever be described that way? So here we have two views of what it could mean. And different believers have come to different conclusions on it. What we're going to do now is go through some other scriptures that are more easily understood. And as we look at the scriptures that are more easily understood, I think one after another will open up to us the meaning of this one. Now, we may get to heaven and find out the final answer there. I believe there is a compelling case for one of the two, and I'll take you through it. And when as you leave, you might say, oh, I have to believe it is one of these. And we'll see. And you can tell me afterwards whether the conclusion seems rather firm or whether it's still very hard to decide. I am going to argue and present the case that these branches that are taken away and withered and eventually burned are not true believers, that they never were saved people in the first place. And that's going to be what I offer, and we'll, just so you know where we're going with this. Now, whether you agree or not, I'm just telling you where I'm going, and then present the argument and you can see what you think. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a series of scripture that has to do with this idea of a plant growing and what happens to it. Because here we have a vine growing with branches, And the verses that we're going to look at are all going to involve this same theme of the plant growing, but there will be slight differences from story to story. Sometimes the illustration will be one tree. Sometimes the illustration will be several things growing instead of one. Okay? Sometimes the thing growing will be a tree. Sometimes it will be something else maybe that wouldn't be described as a tree. But nonetheless, they are, even though they aren't all identical, they all have this same idea of a thing growing, does it produce fruit, and what happens to it. So we'll see if this language that's used here by the Lord has been used elsewhere, and if it's used elsewhere, how has it been used? Okay, so we'll go through them one at a time. So we'll keep our finger in John 15 because we may look at the language of that another time, and come back to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, let's look at verse 15. Matthew 7, 15, the Lord says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." Now, so far, it's an easy illustration to understand. The Lord is simply describing a tree that produces good fruit is a good tree. A tree that produces bad fruit is a bad tree. Now let's see what it says about the end of a bad tree in verse 18. Oh, verse 19. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you will know them." All right, so far we have some language overlap, don't we? We have the idea of bearing fruit, and the one that does not bear fruit, it says, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Do we find that some of that language in John 15? Yeah, we have the end of them is to be burned. We have them being taken away or and withered and so on. And the distinguishing feature is whether or not it bore fruit. And in this case, it says good fruit. All right, we file that in our mind and we say, all right, the John 15 language has been used somewhere else. And here's an instance of it. Let's move on and see if we find other similar instances. Come back to Matthew 3 now. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. Look at what John the Baptist does. Matthew 3 and verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" So here come some. They're going to come to this baptism as well, and John the Baptist was baptizing unto repentance. In other words, the people that were baptized by John were saying, "I am repentant." So now these brood of vipers, I don't think these were believers, come along, and they start kind of hanging around saying, well, maybe, you know, maybe they're going to see what's going on. Maybe they'll get in on the action. Who knows what they're going to do? But they arrive on the scene. And John the Baptist says, "Who invited you to this party? If you are going to come around and align yourself with repentant people, you better bear fruit worthy of repentance. We better see fruits. Otherwise, we're going to tell you don't belong here. You're not truly repentant." Now, verse 9 then he says, "And don't think to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Now look at what he says. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now you see the language appearing again. We have a tree again, and this time these wicked people show up, and they're showing up and starting to mingle themselves in among truly repentant people. And John the Baptist steps between them and says, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Let's not mingle these groups. If you're going to be among truly the truly repentant people, you bear fruits that are worthy of repentance. You bear fruits that match repentance. And if you don't, we know that you don't belong. And don't, before you start trying to get into this spiritual group over here, don't start saying, well, we're spiritual too because we have Abraham as our father. Don't start thinking that, because even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Now think about that phrase, to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Who are the trees? In this case, it's them. And he's saying, you trees that have come along here, don't start saying you have a wonderful root of Abraham. That's where I come from. Abraham root. Says, don't start saying you have Abraham as your father. Even now, you trees that are sitting there, standing there, if you don't bear fruit, which is what he talked about in verse 8, bear fruit worthy of repentance, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and the tree is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. So once again, we have this illustration of a tree being cut down, and the distinguishing feature is whether it bears fruit. The end of it is to be thrown into the fire. All right, we have two so far, right? They seem consistent with each other. It's going to be the matter of the fruit that's going to distinguish them. And their end is that they're thrown into the fire. Let's come back now to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and we're going to read a fair amount here because it's extremely important. Matthew 13 and verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers,'" by the way, the reapers are different than the servants. It's a different word. "First, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, here we have true believers. Among them are tares that are sown by the wicked one, growing together with them. And if you looked at them growing together, you may not distinguish one from another. The end of the parable says, "At the time of the harvest," in other words, when the time is right, "I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat in my barn.'" Let's look at the interpretation of this parable that the Lord Jesus gives. Verse 37, he's going to explain the parable of the tares. Verse 37, "He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and all those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, understand the phrasing here. What is the end of these tares? Verse 41 says, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. Here, yet again, we find the end of these unproductive plants being to be thrown in the fire. Now, who is doing the separation and the throwing into the fire? In this case, the angels are doing the action, right? There is another parable a few verses later where the angels are also active, but I want you to listen to how the parable reads. Look at Matthew 13, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. Now, stop there. We have now, we're not doing the vegetation picture now. Now we've got a dragnet of, I take it, fish, but all right. We get this net pulled in. It's got some good in it and some bad in it. Who in the parable separates them? Not in the interpretation of the parable. I'm talking in the parable who separates them. No, that's the interpretation in verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth. So we know in the interpretation it's the angels. I mean in the parable itself. Nope, not the reapers. I want it in the verse. What? Fishermen. No, it doesn't say fishermen. What? They. That's the answer. In the parable, it says that this net pulls in some of every kind, right? Some good and some bad, right? The net pulls it in, and they gather them and separate them. It doesn't say servants. It doesn't say fishermen. Who's doing it? You know, they. I want you to keep your finger there and look back at John 15. John 15 and verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Okay? The people that say that this is a believer who is pulled and maybe his name's dragged through the mud by men, it never says men there, does it? All it says is, they gather them, right? That's all we have to go off of. And in this case, you might say, well, they obviously are people. Well, here is a case of an illustration in Matthew 13, 48. And when this thing was gathered, who separated them? They. And who is the they in this case? Verse 49 says it. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, right? So simply, I mean, the language is the same, that they gather them and they're burned. It's the same language that we have here in Matthew 13. Okay? So we've had three pictures now. Every picture has been the same. Matthew 7, we have a tree is known by its fruit. If a tree does not bear good fruit, it's taken to be burned. Matthew 3, the warning is given, you bear fruits worthy of repentance. And if there's no fruit, why, even now the axe is right there laid to the root, ready to take it down. And the end of one who doesn't bear fruit is to be burned. Matthew 13, we have the wheat and the tares. Granted, now this is not one tree. It's now many plants. One tree views people collectively, just as one group, if you will. The wheat growing individually, each one is one person in the picture. So you have all this wheat growing and the tares growing, and these unproductive tares eventually are cut down by the angels. The good are gathered together, the reapers take the bad, and the end of those is to be burned. And then finally, we have this phrasing of they gather the good and from separate the good from the bad, and the they turns out not really to be men, but to be angels. And it says in verse 49 that they separate the wicked from among the just. So we're seeing a consistent pattern through the scripture of illustrations involving vegetation, be it trees or wheat or what it is. And there seems to be a consistent pattern among them. Well, what is this idea of vegetation? This is, I don't know how to draw, okay? This is my best tree that I can draw. That's it. I can't do anything better than that. We have a picture throughout the scripture of a tree, or in other cases, the might be slightly different picture. What is this tree anyway? In John 15, we see the vine and the branches as we were reminded that it's out in the world. It's bearing fruit. It is some kind of a testimony in the sense that it's out in the world. You don't grow a tree in private in some little house somewhere. It's outside in the world. And this tree is going to be some kind of a testimony of God. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, if somebody came along and looked at the wheat, and the wheat represents the sons of the kingdom, the Lord said that, the truly saved people, and they looked at them, they would not only see them, but they would see some false ones mixed in, right? And a person might not be able to distinguish the two. The angels always can, but a person might not be able to distinguish the two. So if they said, I want to go see the people of God, somebody would come and they would show them, look at all the wheat growing out there. That's the people of God. Ooh, quite a number of people of God. But in fact, there are truly saved people and lost people together. Who are the people of God on earth? Let's go back into the Old Testament for a minute. I want to follow me here because I think this is fascinating myself, and I think if it gets conveyed, I think you might too. Who are the people of God on earth? These are the people who bear the testimony of God to the world. Who would this be? Let's say in the time of Solomon, you were to find somebody who, some alien who was dropped off from another planet, didn't know anything about people and didn't know anything about God. And this alien said, look, I want to find on this planet somebody who's going to tell me about God. Where would you take them in that day and age? in the days of Solomon. Yeah, you would take them to Israel, Jerusalem in particular. You would take them to Israel and say, these are the people of God. These are the people who are bearing the testimony of what God is like. It was their job to show the world what God was like. God wasn't interested in just revealing himself to Israel. He wanted Israel to be the people who would show the rest of the world what God is really like. From the time of Abraham, there has been a group called out from the world to be the people of God. It was Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and Jacob's sons, and then the family that went down into Egypt, and then that family multiplied, and at the right time out from Egypt was born a nation of Israel, and Israel went on as the people of God, and they were the ones given the responsibility to carry the testimony of God to the rest of the world. They built tabernacles, they built temples, a tabernacle, a temple. And these things were not only useful for them, but they were to be a testimony to the world. They were the people of God. Now, these people that were maintaining the testimony of God, these Israelites, were they all saved? They were not all saved, you say. You're sure about this? Of course. You know, there could have been people that worked, there could have been people that were carrying the planks of the tabernacle on their shoulders. They're helping to erect the testimony of God. They're the people who you would take and you say, you want to know what God is like? Go to them. They're going to explain it to you and they're going to show you. And they themselves might not have been saved. Possible? It is possible, isn't it? How about I lost my train of thought for a second. Let me go back here. Carrying the testimony of God, they themselves might not be saved. Yes. And would God look down at this people? Sorry. Would God look down at this people and say, these are my people? Does he call Israel my people? Yeah. He calls them my people. Does that phrase mean that all of the people individually were saved people? No, what does it mean? It means you are my testimony. You are the ones that I'm giving the responsibility to bear my name on your shoulders and to display to the rest of the world what God is really like. And if they want to come and sample what God is like and taste some of the fruit, they're to come to you and you are to bear that testimony. This is a far different thing than to say that all of these people were saved. Turns out a lot of them were not saved, but they were bearing the testimony. What I'd like to submit is that this tree in the Bible is the testimony of God on earth. The tree represents those people who are bearing the testimony of God on earth. So through most of the Old Testament, who comprised the tree? The nation of Israel. It was their job. They're the ones that God called my people. It doesn't mean that people outside of Israel couldn't ever be saved, and it didn't mean everybody inside of Israel was saved. It merely meant that Israel was the one that was going to be that public testimony showing to the rest of the world what God is like. Israel is my tree, my testimony on earth to the rest of the world to show what God is like. There was a time when the testimony got really, really bad. Do you remember this? The nation of Israel split into two pieces. The northern piece was called Israel. The southern piece was called Judah. Now, Judah was pretty bad, and Israel above, the northern part, was really, really bad. And the northern part got so bad that God sends a message through Hosea to them, and it's a chilling message to them. And what did he tell them? You are Lo Ami, which means what? Somebody give it to me. Our Hebrew expert says, not my people. You understand what that meant? It didn't mean you were saved and you're now saved. The salvation question is a separate question. He's saying you are being removed from being part of the public testimony of God on earth. It's now only going to be Judah. You people are no longer called my people. Okay? So far, so good? If we take the picture of a tree, and if we say the tree is going to be the public testimony of God on earth, the tree is going to represent my people, in picture language, what did God do when he told the northern part of Israel, you are not my people? In picture language, what does it do? What? Somehow the tree has been cut. Part of the tree has been removed, and the remaining tree is going to be the tree, right? If you follow the language, it's like breaking off a lot of these branches and leaving some of the branches. So he left the southern kingdom. They were still called his people, but the northern kingdom, he says, that's it. I'm done with you as being part of my public testimony to the rest of the world. You are no longer my people. And he had the king of Assyria come down and wipe them out, disperse them. There are some of the people from those tribes that made it down to Judah, so the tribes survived. But as far as that northern kingdom being part of the public testimony of God, it was no more. Okay? All right. Who is the public testimony of God on earth today? Meaning, who is my people? Meaning, if the alien were dropped off on planet Earth and the alien said, take me to people who would tell me what the true God is like, where would you take them? Sure. You'd take them to a local church, right? Here are the people of God. Something has happened. At one time, you would have taken them to Jerusalem or to Israel or to you know, Judah or whatever. Now you would take them to Christians, right? What happened? What happened to make the tree, if you will, be those that are associated in the Christian framework? From those that were in Israel, what must have happened to go from one to the other? Well, picture-wise, now, the northern kingdom was broken off, so we don't have many branches left. It's now only the southern kingdom of Israel. Time goes on. The Lord Jesus comes. The tree is still whom? Still those people of Israel, those people of Judah and so on. And John the Baptist warns, don't you think that you're going to be okay just because you go down to the root of Abraham, just because that's where you came from. Because even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree, meaning even now you are going to be removed from this position of the people of God. Now, I want you to follow this through. In Romans, those of you who were here 2 years ago, we went through it briefly. Romans 11. And when you find the Romans passage, I think you're going to say it all makes sense here. If this tree were my people, Israel, at the time of the Lord Jesus, but you say now the people of God are those that name the name of Christ, what happened? What kind of operation happened to this tree? The unbelieving Jews were no longer part of the testimony, so a whole lot of branches got broken off, right? The only few branches that remained of the Jews were the ones that actually believed. They're the ones that are going to continue the testimony, right? Like the disciples and people like that. And then, well, Gentiles are now part of the deal, right? Gentiles are naming the name of Christ. There are Gentile churches out there. If they're part of the public testimony, what must have happened? They must have done what? I guess it's like a Lego, right? I mean, they must have been branches that have been put onto the tree, right? Okay, this is what Romans 11 is talking about. And listen carefully to this. Oh, by the way, before we read Romans 11, you told me that if an alien came today and wanted to know about God, you would take him to a local church maybe, right? Does that mean that everybody in the local church is necessarily saved? It doesn't, does it? Once again, you can have people part of the public testimony of God on earth who may not be saved. Agreed? Okay, look at what Romans 11 says. Verse 16. If the first root is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. We now have the tree theme again. Look at verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Now, verse 19. You will then say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Now, I want you to think about that. This doesn't have to do with salvation and somebody losing their salvation. What the Lord says is, there used to be these branches on the tree, and they were branches of Israel. We know what happened with the northern kingdom. Those branches were taken away back in Hosea. But there were branches that were remaining that were Israel. At the time of Christ, or shortly after the time of Christ in the book of Acts, something changed. God's focus changed from saying, my testimony on earth is Israel, changing to saying, my testimony on earth is among the churches and those that name the name of Christ. And what Romans just told us is, because of the unbelief of Israel, they were removed from being the public testimony of God on earth. So these branches were taken off, almost all of them. Which branches remained? Those who believed. The believers remained, and those Jews actually went on to be part of the church. All right, so we have a few branches remaining of the Jews who are part of the church, the new testimony of God on earth. And then the Gentile branches came in, and they were affixed and grafted into this tree. Okay? Now, what then is said in Romans 11 is, these branches that have been grafted in, these Gentiles, these people that are in local churches out there, they better not start being proud like, well, of course I'm in. Because if you have somebody in a local church that's not a true believer, do you think that they, simply because they're in that local church, are going to be spared the final judgment? Do you think that there's never going to come a day when unbelieving Christ namers are removed from the public testimony of God? Do you think that could happen? Between now and the end of this world, Is there ever a time where people who claim to be Christians but are not really Christians are going to be removed from that testimony? When do you think it's going to be? It's going to be the end times things. I take it the tribulation, certainly by the millennium, but I take it the tribulation. That is that when the true believers are taken up to be with the Lord, the remaining people that had named the name of Christ are not going to be the public testimony of God on earth anymore. Who will be? Who in the tribulation is going to go around bearing the true message of God? What? Loud?
The 144,000.
144,000, where are they from? 12 tribes of Israel. So it's not the entire nation of Israel that's going to be maintaining the testimony. They're going to be, in general, still unbelievers. But there are going to be 144,000 Apostle Pauls running around bearing the testimony of Christ. So what God says is, in Romans 11, he says, you branches, you people that name the name of Christ, oops, where are you? Here we go. Don't you start getting so proud like you can't be broken off, because if you name the name of Christ and you go to the local church and you're part of the public testimony, if you're not a true believer, the day's going to come when you get taken away from the public testimony. And if you're not a true believer, of course, your end is destruction. And grafted back in are natural branches again, meaning Israel. And the public testimony of God will go again in the latter times back to Israel. This is what Romans 11 is saying. Well, now we have the story consistent straight through, right? Or do we? We're getting a consistent story throughout all of these passages that we're reading. We have the story of the tree, be it a tree or trees or wheat or an olive tree or whatever. We have this story of a tree. The tree is the public testimony of God on earth. This tree, if you track it through the ages, started with the root Abraham, moved through the family that went into Egypt, came out as a full-fledged tree from Egypt as a nation, and from that time on, there was that people called my people. You go through to the time of Hosea, who got lopped off? The northern kingdom. Continues on through the ages with the branches that were in the southern kingdom. Come to the time of Christ, the warning is given. If you don't produce fruit, if you don't show that you're a genuine believer, you're going to get cut off as well. Sure enough, at the end of Christ's ministry, the beginning of Acts and so on, sometime by the time Romans was written, the unbelieving branches of Israel were also cut off. And God's testimony is not any longer with Israel, but with those that name the name of Christ. So you have a few believing Jews who are Christians. And added to that now are what? Gentile believers who name the name of Christ. And Gentiles who may not be true believers but name the name of Christ. They're also part of that public testimony. Our local churches may be filled with people that claim to be Christians but might not be. So now this is the tree that moves through the ages, and one day those unbelieving branches will be taken away. And the testimony will go back to Israel. So the story has always been consistent. The one that bears the true fruit is the one that's the true believer. The end of the others is to eventually be broken off. The end of the others is to eventually be burned. Now, when we come to John 15 again, we almost forgot where we started on this. When we come to John 15... what we have is this matter now of the true vine and the branches. And he says this phrase, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. I take it what's being talked about now are those who are aligning themselves with Christ. Those who are, by their confession, saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm with them. I do not necessarily believe it means that they are truly saved people. Much like in a local church, you have lots of people who say, yeah, we're all Christians. But within that, you might have some that may not really be saved. And that, I take it as the scene here. If it is the scene, what the Lord Jesus is talking about, then we have a consistent picture that these branches that are taken off and they gather them, doesn't say who the they is, and they're thrown into the fire. It seems to match the language we've seen other places in Scripture. So, am I absolutely sure that this is the meaning of it? No, not absolutely sure. It seems to me to be clear, though. We'll find out in heaven. But I offer that, and you can tell me, no, you're all wet, or maybe it made sense. Right. Time to go to Pedro's villa. All right. Let's see. How will we do it? We're going to have to drive there. It's very easy to get to. Here are the